led in the good way in which you
sing the song. So our next chapter, 15, making our way through the great book of Acts, and I tell you, I just constantly think about many, many lessons that you can learn from the book of Acts. And a challenge that I give to you is I challenge myself. I wish it were that I felt as familiar with every other book of the Bible as I do with the book of Acts. And I think we can get there if we just spend time studying some of the lesser known books of the Bible, lesser known to each one of us. And so you may know more about some books of the Bible than what I know. It can go the other way around, I'm sure. We all have books of the Bible that we feel more confident about. In Acts chapter 15, it is sometimes referred to as what?
Conversion.
As... what did I mention to you last time when we started Acts 15? The Jerusalem Conference. Remember that? Somebody might read it. Is that what you said? Yeah, I'm sorry.
No,
I
didn't.
And you might refer to it as some other things, because by and large, in part, this is what they're talking about. Simply as far as this issue that came up by some that were teaching the brethren concerning one element of the Old Testament law of Moses, and they went to the city of Jerusalem to send for, or to go there, to have who consider this matter?
The apostles.
Yeah, the elders and the apostles. And so just keep in mind, as we talked about, even go back to Acts chapter 14 and how it was that even early on, early after the establishment of some of these congregations of God's people, that being qualified to be an elder in the absence of the complete revealed word. Well, how'd they qualify? And how do you do with wisdom and knowledge? They didn't have it like we have it today. How did God take care of that?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Remember, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit was wisdom, and so to be able to discern was another. And so they had the gifts of the Spirit that lasted until the revelation of God's Word was complete. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and James chapter 1, verse 25. But in Acts chapter 15, here it was, and here was the crux of the issue, the problem. That certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, what do we do about this problem? How do we handle that? Is that true? I'm saying, the first, is it true what we're hearing, that you have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses or you can't be saved? Well, anytime that an issue comes up, and you think about us today, when an issue comes up, how is that issue resolved? Well, we don't send to Jerusalem for elders and apostles.
Look at what the Scripture says.
Yeah. Somebody else is going to say the same thing over here, sure. Yeah. What say the Scriptures? I like that question that's in Romans 3 and then verse... switch that around. Romans chapter 4 and then verse 3. For what say the Scriptures? And I think about the attitude that they had in Acts chapter 17, the Bereans, and in verse 11, that they were more noble. Why were they more noble than those of Thessalonica? Give me some reasons.
Search the Scripture to see if what was being said was so.
Yeah, they received it with a ready mind, and they searched the Scriptures to see if what they were hearing was so. Now I think about 1 John chapter 4 and then verses 1 and 2. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but what?
Try.
Yeah, I got to try. Some versions may say test. You got to try the spirits. Prove them. And it gives a reason, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so they sent to Jerusalem to consider this matter. I think we got down to verse 5. Again, verse 5, that there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. If I get to thinking about that, and I think about the question, is it possible is it possible to keep a point of the law and at the same time still be right this side of the cross?
No.
Now we know there's passages that say, for whosoever shall keep the, finish that for me, keep the whole law, and yet
be guilty
or offend in one, he is
guilty of all.
And that's in the book of James. Somebody know where that's at right now? James 4, 17, maybe. But, so what's the point of that? For whosoever shall keep the whole law, now that's not the right one, not James 4, 17. Someone can find that for us. But what's the point that he's making? For whosoever shall keep the whole law, it's James 2, verse 10. He's guilty of all. Well, you're debtor, you're obligated to do what? To keep all of it. And you think about the law of Moses, how much of the law of Moses was binding for Old Testament Jews?
All of it.
They were under obligation to keep all of it. Of course, nobody did except Christ, Hebrews chapter 4. But is it possible then, what's the harm? What's the harm in saying? Well, it's just circumcision. But is that all that they were saying?
No.
No, because the verse says what, Ray?
It says it's necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses.
Yeah, not only, I mean, there was the authority for circumcision, the law of Moses. And it's not that they were saying, well, just keep this little part and just forget about the rest of it. No, command them to observe circumcision and keep the law of Moses. But even if that were the case, if they were just saying, just circumcision only, no authority for it. By the way, I gave you a challenge last week before I forget. Who in the New Testament was compelled to be circumcised but wasn't? Somebody find that?
Well, you told me.
In the book of Galatians, chapter 2.
Verse
3. Read that for us if you will, Rose.
Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised.
There's your answer to the challenge that I gave to you. Galatians chapter 2 and then verse 30. So they were commanding them, suggesting that these converts be circumcised and keep the manner of Moses, keep the law of Moses. Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? By the way, is it possible, when you think about today, another application of that, is it possible for me to do something that is contrary to the will of God simply because I have done it for years, but then I obey the gospel and I continue to do that practice that is contrary to the word of God? Would that be okay? No. And sometimes when you study with folks and they come out of various religious backgrounds, they might, and I don't mean this in a negative light, they might bring some baggage with them. Some things that they struggle with that you got to be patient with them and just help them to see the truth on those. But so what's the problem with compelling them to keep the Old Testament law of Moses?
Perverts the new. It perverts it. It changes it, and it implies that Christ cannot save us. That we require the old law with it, and that's completely wrong.
Good. So it perverts the teaching of the New Testament. If clearly in the book of Romans and other passages, it's established that by the Old Testament law, Moses, man is not justified, and we're justified by faith in Christ. That's what Paul deals with in the book of Galatians. Then if I go back and I seek justification under the Old Testament law of Moses, what's my state? What's my condition?
Lost.
I'm lost. And that's the point he's nailing down in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. For whosoever of you seeks to be justified by the law, that is the law of Moses, ye are fallen from, you're fallen from grace. Well, how would it be that they were fallen from grace? Grace by which we're saved, Titus 2, verses 10 and 11, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Well, how would they have been fallen from grace if they were trying to go back and be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses?
Because it's impossible to be justified by the Old Testament law of Moses.
Yeah. You know what? Which it nullifies God's grace. Does it not? The grace by which we're saved, which is this side of the cross, not the other side of the cross. But if I can say that I'm saved by the Old Testament law of Moses, well, then it sets aside or makes void the grace of God. For by the law, or by Moses, the law was given, but, finish that, two things.
Grace and truth.
Good job, Jim. Grace and truth
came by Jesus Christ.
Good. Came by Jesus Christ, not by Moses. Now, does that mean that the Old Testament was not true? It's not the point that he's making. The truth and the grace by which we're saved today is through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and then verse 12. And that idea about nullifying God's grace, Paul makes that statement in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. For I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Then he ends that chapter by saying what? I just mentioned this last week in the sermon, I think. I do not, that's right. Good job, June. Frustrate, the King James Version says. Some of the versions, maybe the New King James Version says, I do not set aside. I do not frustrate the grace of Christ. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did he even come first place and die on the cross if you could have been saved by the law under which you were living to begin with? You see that point? And so there's more to it than just saying, well, just be circumcised. Think about all the other things that come along with the law of Moses, which, by the way, suppose you're talking to someone, they say, but now wait just a minute, it depends on what part of Moses' law you're talking about. What part was done away with? What part continues today? How would you respond to that?
Ask them the same question back. What part is what do you go by that says this part is good and the rest is not?
Uh-huh. You can't pick and choose.
Yeah.
Can't pick and choose. What'd you say, Seal?
I said all of it.
All of it. What part of the law of Moses was done away with, and all of it was. But you're gonna run into people saying, no. And they'll divide it up into two parts. What parts will they divide it up?
Moral and the ceremonial.
Yeah, the moral, which they will say is God's law, and the ceremonial, which they will say is Moses' law, the law of Moses. And they'll say what was done away with was the ceremonial part of the law of Moses. But what continued on was God's law of morality, and that just continues on. Just one continuous covenant. But what they will try to hinge that on is to say that God's law of morality is really what? What from?
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. And therefore, we bring over the Ten Commandments, which includes, number four, the Sabbath day. And that's why they do that. That's why they think they have authority to have met yesterday instead of today. Because the ceremonial law was done away with, but God's law, his moral law, which was the Ten Commandments, continued on. So I want to know, our time passes fast, but I want to know how you would deal with that. So here I am, I'm a Sabbath keeper, and I say, look, don't you believe in the Ten Commandments? Ray, don't you believe in the Ten Commandments?
I believe there's the Ten Commandments.
I do too. So I'm not keeping Sabbath today. what are we doing?
But what you... you go to the New Testament and show where we don't... that the... with the new covenant, that we don't recognize the Sabbath as the day of, like they did, like the Jewish people did.
Yeah, the day of worship. And listen, there's more than one way to skin a cat when it comes to issues like that. And that's one of the ways. Go to the New Testament. What do? In the New Testament.
But they will also, the Ten Commandments, they come up with honor the father and mother.
And then what the way you do, I think the way you deal with that is you go to the New Testament where he talks about honoring your father and mother and say, okay, this is, you're right that you should honor your father and mother, but this is why.
Yeah. Yes. I don't honor my mother and father because Moses said so. I honor my mother and father because it's the law of Christ.
I started to quote and I missed it. Never mind. I can't.
And it comes back to you, you said. And so part of that goes back to the idea of authority. Whose authority are we under today? Now, I don't know to what extent a Sabbath keeper, if they hold to that the New Testament is also authority, well, I don't know how you can have it both ways, but I don't know. I don't want to misrepresent them, but to honor mother and father, what does the New Testament say? How else might you deal with that? That it was all of the law of Moses. Now, I automatically think about passages like Colossians 2:14, when he talks about blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Well, that was the law of Moses. And that's just, now that might not get the job done with them, but I think about that because I think about the fact that he took the Old Testament law out of the way. And in that passage, he specifically talks about the blank of blank that was against us. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us, I'm made to think about written with the finger of God.
Talking about Hebrews 8:13 too, where he says, in that he says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete growing old is ready to vanish away.
Good job.
Now you can't make a law apply to you if you're not a Jew. And that's what denominations do today. They're not Jew, but they won't go back and say, here's our law. It can't be your law because you were never in consideration. It was to the children of Israel.
That's right.
And you had two laws in effect at one time, and now you have one. And I don't see why people cannot see that. The main thing is they just don't want to admit they're wrong.
I think so. And there's very good passages that show that. I think I shared with you last week from the book of Nehemiah concerning the Sabbath day. That might have been, I can't remember if it was on the radio or TV, but I think I mentioned that to you when he talked about Sabbath. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Go back to Nehemiah 8:1, he talks about that Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law and what the Lord had commanded the children of Israel. Then in verses 13 and 14, thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments, true laws, good statutes, and commandments. Now, at what time did God speak to you from heaven his right judgment? Who's under consideration here? Who did God come down on the mount and reveal his will? Moses and the children of Israel. And watch verse 14. And made us known unto them, not you, not me, made known unto them thy holy Sabbaths, and commandest them precepts, judgments, and laws by the hand of Moses, thy servant. There's all kinds of passages that show that the law that God gave to the children of Israel, the law of Moses, was given to the Jews. Jeremiah chapter 30, it's an easy way to remember, Jeremiah 31:31 through 34, talks about the time will come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not like I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, but I'm going to make a new one. And Hebrews chapter 8 applies that passage to show that God made a new covenant, which is the law of Christ that we're under today.
I think Ephesians, you might have mentioned it. I've been in and out. Ephesians 2:15-16 points out that having abolished in his flesh the enmity, what is the enmity? That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God now in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. Putting to death the enmity, which was the law.
Good job. Good job. I think we've got about 10 minutes. I want us to at least look at a passage from the book of Luke and one from the book of Romans. And in Luke chapter 2, we read about circumcision, the very thing of which we're talking about from Acts the 15th chapter. In Luke chapter 2, which, again, I made the point when I think about Jesus, he was born a Jew, he lived a Jew, he died a Jew. Right? And so his parents were busy about keeping the Old Testament law of Moses. And you think about John the Immerser, John the Baptist, parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, how does the Bible describe them? They were aged and they did what? They walked in the law of God. How? Look at Luke chapter 1. Notice how John's parents were described. Verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Were they walking in the commandments and the ordinances of Moses? Of Moses' law? Is that what he's talking about here? The ordinances? Would that be equivalent to the law of Moses? Yes, it would be. That's what they were walking. That's why they were busy about doing what they were doing, as being a priest and so forth. And blameless. But then notice chapter 2 and in verse 21. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, which was according to what? The law of Moses. By the way, circumcision started before the law of Moses, Genesis chapter 17. But according to the law, was the law of Moses. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And we're talking about, again, I asked you earlier, is it the distinction between the law of Moses and the law of God? This is a good passage to show there's no distinction. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. But now, wait a minute, I thought it was the law of Moses. Well, which is it, the law of the Lord or the law of Moses? Or
it's the law of the Lord through Moses.
It's the same. It's the same covenant or law that he's talking about. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so I know specifically, here's why I suggest that we be familiar with Luke chapter 2 and Romans chapter 7. Because in these two, that's the only two passages I have to have, and though there's others, to show that there is no distinction. Well, let me not write it that way. To show that circumcision was part of the law of Moses, which is the law of the Lord. No, we're not going to argue that. Well, I understand that. I believe that. But now I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. I believe all that other ceremonial stuff was done away with. I've got to have a passage. I need a passage that shows in the same way that circumcision was part of the law of Moses, which was outside of the Ten Commandments. Man, if I could just have a passage that nailed down that the Ten Commandments was done away with. Specifically the Ten Commandments. That's why we need that Romans chapter 7 passage, because Paul makes that point. He makes the very point. If I say that the Ten Commandments continue on, then man, I need to answer Romans chapter 7, because Paul, he deals with that. When he says, begin with verse 5. Now remember, in the context of this, he's talking about marriage. He's making the point, if I just set the table real quick, our time's almost gone. He's making the point, look, if a woman is married to a man, another man while her husband is still living, she's committed wrong. But if her husband is dead, then she is free to what? She's free to marry. Her husband died, she's not married anymore, she can marry again. You see, that's the point. That's the context of Romans chapter 7. He's using, but he's going to use the law to show an illustration about that, to really illustrate that and nail down the point. He goes on verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Dead to what law?
Moses.
Dead to Moses' law. Good, Jim. They were Christians. They'd obeyed the gospel. Okay, they're under the New Testament law of Christ. But he's saying, in so doing, you are dead to the law of Moses by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. Now, wait just a minute. Our time's gone, but we're going to have to spend the rest of our time on this point. The point is that he's making to these Christians, look, now listen. If you are married to the Old Testament law of Moses, and you're married to the New Testament law of Christ, something's not right. That would make you what? Yeah, that's the point that he's making to them by using the physical relationship. That if a woman is married to two men at the same time, she's committed adultery. She's done wrong. And he's telling them, you've become dead to the law of Moses, that you might be married to another, which is Christ. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein you were held, that you should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You've been delivered. We are delivered from the law. American Standard Version says we have been discharged from the law. To be discharged from something, to be severed from it. Partly?
Completely.
What did you say, Mark?
I said it does not say that. Yeah. It says we're completely.
That's right. That's what discharged is. Try being military, and they discharge you and say, now, wait a minute. Now, I'm still in there some. Or try it the other way. I come out of being a civilian into the military, and I say, now, listen, I'll be amenable to some of your uniform code of military justice. Will that work, CL?
No.
They won't take that. You got a curfew. You got to be on base. At a particular, well, now, I'll do the rest of it. Now, when it comes to that, I'm going to stay out late and be off base, and whatever the case might, that won't work. But Paul says you've been delivered. You've been discharged from it. Well, now, hold on. I understand that ceremonial aspect of it, but I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. Keep on reading. Keep reading. I know many of you already know this, but just nail it down. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law. The very law that he says we're discharged from. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What law said, thou shalt not covet specifically? Well, it was the law of Moses, but specifically it was what said again, Rose?
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. The very law that Paul in this text is saying you've been discharged from. You've been discharged from that law. You're dead to that law, that you might be married to him that is raised from the dead, even to Christ. Can't be married to both. And therein lies one of the problems. People today who say, well, we're still obligated to keep a certain portion of the Old Testament law. Well, you're saying that you can be married to both the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And Paul says that won't work. Paul just simply says that will not work. Verse 8, the sin taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in the all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. We've got 1 minute left. We're going to have to stop there. We will get through Acts chapter 15. But I want you to know all that information, because when you're studying with someone who says, now wait a minute, I agree with you that we are not to keep the Old Testament law of Moses, but there was this law of morality The Ten Commandments say continued on. Not so. And we need those passages, all of us do. What I said to you, I said to me. We need those passages to hopefully be able to help them see the difference. It can't be married to two at the same time. Any thoughts or comments?